This summer we've been talking about our need for a stem cell transplant. That in the United States our DNA was founded on violence and oppression as we founded this country with the War of Independence against England, and we came in and took the land from the natives and actually shoved them onto reservations without thinking about what that meant, and treated them in a way that was unkind. And then we brought slaves here from Africa, and those things that were a part of our beginning that actually tell a very different story from one that we often talk about as being people that are free. And that the violence of our beginnings continues to play out today, as we've seen in the news in recent weeks throughout the summer, and the violence that continues to erupt within our society. And we talked about how we need to change that DNA. We need a new way of being. And we've talked a little bit more about what that meant as people that really need each other, and we are interdependent. We do this life together. We're not isolated individuals, but that we work on this journey together. And that the power of prayer is present to change us and to come against the principalities and powers and the ways of being in the world, and that we can pray God's power into those situations, and that does make a difference in our world. Also, the need to give up our need to be right, to say, I'm the right one, I have the right way. And that we need to respect each other and to work for long term and for real change rather than trying to quick-like change something. That we must practice a lifestyle of forgiving people. And that we stand together in reconciled diversity. And then we talked about how through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, the power and hold of sin over us has been broken. That we are free, free to live as God has created us to be. This week I was going through some old files on my desk, cleaning off my desk that had kind of gotten piled high over the last few weeks. And I came across a file from a visit to the Church of the Savior in 1997. I accompanied a number, there was probably a dozen or so of us from Northwest Yearly Meeting that went to Church of the Savior together. Two of them were Tim and Heather Burdick, that at the time attended here at this church, and many of you know. And we went and spent a long weekend at Church of the Savior and were in a retreat format and exposed to lots of different ideas and things from that church. But one of the things that impacted me the deepest was a woman that was there that was from South Africa. So it was one of the leaders of the retreat that we were on, and had been in South Africa until sometime just a few months prior to that, and had come for respite to this retreat center to work because she was so exhausted. She was white, and she had grown up with apartheid in South Africa and had actually actively participated in it. Growing up in that way of being and as apartheid, that she kind of assumed that that was the right way to be. As an adult, she became a pastor of a white church in South Africa. But over time, she changed. And ultimately, she began acting for change and against apartheid. And she began marching in protests and doing things to actively say no to apartheid. Every Sunday in her church, they burned an Amnesty International candle, which is a candle that is lit and then it's placed in barbed wire is around it as a symbol that the light of Christ shines through the darkness. And each week they would name an injustice, an actual injustice in their country, and pray that God's light would shine through the darkness and break the hold that injustice, that darkness of injustice had over those people. That work was so difficult, being so caught up in working against apartheid and in leading a church in active ways, talking about how to break apartheid, and then the resulting even threats to her own life for being such an activist. All of that work was exhausting for her, and which is why she was at Church of the Savior as on this respite, leading retreats. But I was particularly curious about what changed her. Why did you change from being somebody that was caught up and assumed that apartheid was, I mean, that's how it is. That's just a normal way of being, to someone who worked so hard to end apartheid. And when I quizzed her, we were driving somewhere and we had time just to visit, and I quizzed her about that. She said that she changed when she realized that her black peers had something to teach her. That recognizing that black pastors who were her peers could speak into her life and teach her something, that she could learn from them and that they had value to teach her. And she said when she recognized that they had something to say to her, she could no longer treat them as less than. And it really opened her eyes to see people as equals. And then once she began to see them as equals, she could not accept apartheid. She could not accept what was happening in her country. And that led her then to work in activism to create that change within a country to be a part of the group that ended apartheid in South Africa. But I've been thinking about that this week, about what changes us. What changes us? What happens so that we change either opinions or ideas or ways of being in the world, or a change our stance towards someone? Whatever it is, what changes us? When we look at Scripture, we see lots of stories of transformation. Probably the most dramatic story of transformation that we all love to tell is the story of Paul, with his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus and the light that shone down and Jesus saying to him, "Why do you persecute me?" And Paul, who went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a leader in the church, that dramatic about face. To one who worked tirelessly against the church, to leading the church. We also think about Peter, who was a fisherman, and then Jesus called him to become and be a disciple, and eventually becomes a leader of the church and a powerful person in the book of Acts and all the stories that we find there. And I'm really struck with him that it wasn't just following Jesus, but really it was the coming of the Holy Spirit in his life that made all the difference. That the fullness of the Spirit being released within him changed him to a powerful preacher, one that wasn't just a bumbling person with lots of words, but somebody who spoke powerfully into people's lives in a life-changing way. Or we think about Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons in her that Jesus cast out. But she didn't just walk away. We see lots of people that Jesus healed and we never hear from them again. Now, I'm not discounting that their lives weren't changed in dramatic ways, but we don't necessarily see that path for all of them. But for her, she became a follower of Jesus and a provider. She was one of the women that accompanied Jesus throughout his life and were with him on his travels, and was even the one whom Jesus came to first after his resurrection, showed himself first to a woman, to Mary Magdalene. Or Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and he became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. gave up the life of being a tax collector to follow Jesus. Or Zacchaeus, who was also a tax collector, but after his encounter with Jesus, who pays back four times what he took by fraud, doing the things that he had been able to do as a tax collector and realizing that much of that was by fraud and then he needed to pay it back. Or the woman who had to go alone to the well because she had such a poor reputation. We know her only as the woman at the well. And yet she couldn't go in the early morning hour when all the other women went because of her bad reputation in town, and she wasn't allowed to go with the other women. And that yet Jesus asks her for living water and has this profound and deep conversation with her about worshiping in truth and in spirit. And Jesus names the truth of who she is and yet clearly loves her until she goes back and tells everyone what Jesus did for her and how he changed her life. Or there's the forgiven woman, again a woman of ill repute, who shows up at a dinner given by a Pharisee and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. Gets in trouble because the Pharisee says, "Do you know who's touching you? You're going to be unclean." And he says, "But she's been forgiven much." A changed woman. Or there's Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who comes to Jesus in the night, and Jesus tells him about a new birth and how to worship in spirit and gives him instructions. And then we see him at the end of Jesus' life as he has died on the cross, and he brings 100 pounds of spices to bury Jesus and to anoint him at his death. Or there's Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus was alive until he saw the resurrected Jesus. Or Stephen. We only see him as a post-transformation person. We don't get told the story before transformation. But when you talk about a man that is full of grace and power and name Stephen as that man, you know that there is transformation that has happened. Or Cornelius. He's a Gentile, but the Holy Spirit was so evident in his life that when Peter sees him, he says, "I cannot deny that you know Christ, that you are a Christian." Or James, the brother of Jesus, who early on we're told doesn't believe, that none of Jesus' brothers believe in who Jesus is. But then later in Acts 15, he's a key leader in the church and actually speaks the words that turn around Acts 15 and how they're going to position themselves towards the Gentiles and invite the Gentiles to come directly to God without having to become a Jew first. All these pictures of transformation and change that we see in Scripture. So what changes us? I thought a little bit about my own journey and what changes me. For me, my journey really begins with being a little child and my parents telling me that Jesus loves me. It was a lot like Lucy, who had parents that sang to me, "Jesus loves me," and I saw that and believed it as a little child. And as I grew, my natural inclination was to do what's right and to follow God. It was often a positive movement that I wanted to do what was right. In fact, that was such a natural inclination to me that Mom says when she would, when I would get in trouble and she would send me to my room, I would soon come back out with a smile on my face. Not because I was a model child, but I wanted to be where everybody was and I wanted to be happy, and so I would turn around and come back in a positive way. But spiritually, what that meant was many trips to the altar, trying to get it right, trying to figure out how to do it right this time so that I really could be a Jesus person. All those trips to the altar, I don't think they were really so positive. Not that there weren't times that important work was done, and yet the compelling need to go again and again and again. Somehow I struggled to own that within me. I can think of decisions that I've made, decisions, conscious decisions. I remember one time really realizing that I had an elderly aunt that was quite critical. And I didn't want to be like that. We lived in the same town when she was elderly and needed to move out of her home, and I spent a lot of time helping her and dealt with her criticism, and I didn't want to have my nieces and nephews feel that way towards me. And I made this conscious decision to build a positive relationship with my nieces and nephews. And I realized one day that I am nothing like my aunt. That I am an entirely different person, and how relieving that was to feel that in my bones, feel it down deep. Or there's the early morning wake-up call when I realized that it was a spiritual moment and an invitation to listen. That God was present and that God had woken me up and that I needed to pay attention. And that I got up and I journaled my life story. I wrote down my personal journey, and that I felt affirmed for who I am, that God loved me just as I am, and all of me and all of my journey, and that God had I really saw God as being present in that journey and leading me in that journey. I've been aware of the invitation and grace to make necessary changes in my life. And been aware of that, there was no condemnation, that there was simply invitation and openness to walk this way, to move that way, to make this change, and that there was all the grace and everything I needed to be able to walk into that. Sometimes difficult to work through it, but I had everything I needed to be able to walk into the change that I was invited to make. I've also realized that there have been times when I followed the I just want to in life. There's been nothing more than, but I want to do this. And discovering that that was actually leading. The I want to was a leading to do something. That was really true, in particular when I entered seminary without having a clue why I was going to be there and what was going to happen. And then eventually ended up becoming a pastor. I just went because I wanted to. Or the healing of past wounds and recognizing that those wounds sometimes keep me acting as if it will happen again. That I needed to be healed, and then praying with a friend. But I had to name the injuries that were done to me, that were caused to me by past experiences, and how those had broken me. Name the injuries and then see Jesus come and bring healing to me and restore the injuries to full health. Or the dream that was so real that I realized that it was a spiritual dream and that I needed to stop and pay attention to the message. I don't get those very often. But there are times when you go, oh wait, this wasn't just another dream. But then there are those 10 years when I held God at arm's length. And I resisted intimacy with God. I resisted the intimate journeys with God. And yet in hindsight, I realized that I changed laterally, focused more on my relationships with people. Somehow I sometimes think of it as my spiritual relationship had kind of been in a silo, and it was all about this and none about this, and that I needed to work on relationships with people and how important that was. So even as I was holding God at a distance, that God was still doing stuff and change was happening. But what changes us? What changes us? As we move into open worship, I want to open the conversation, and I invite all of us to think about that. What changes us? What does it take for us to move from this place to that place? From this way of being to that way of being. What transpires? What do we need? When and how have we experienced transformation? What blocks change for us? What makes us resistant to change? How do we move through the impediments or the fog to get through to that place, that new place of being? What motivates us to keep moving through when there isn't a clear path? Do we recognize transformation as having occurred? What is the catalyst for change? What's the environment or the things around that cause us to change? Are we willing to be willing to change? What changes us? Let us listen in open worship. What changes us?